Friends, in Jesus Christ, we live in a world and in a culture today that often resists authority. A world where nobody likes to be told what to do and where everyone is encouraged to be their own boss. A world that often says, I'm in control of my life, I know what is best. So leave me alone and respect my right to do what I want to do with my own life. In short, not only do we naturally resist authority, but often we look with scorn upon those who try to impose it over us. And if you accept or can resonate at least with part of that, it shouldn't come as a surprise then that many people resist the authority of Scripture itself. What's so great about the Bible, people ask? It's just another book. It's a book that was written thousands of years ago. What relevance does it have in my life today? Why should it have any authority? I simply can't understand why those goody-goody Christians think so highly of a particular book. And so today, as a brief follow-up to our combined Reformation service last Sunday night, I'd like to briefly talk about sola scriptura and the role of Scripture itself in our lives. I want to talk about what the Bible does, or why the Bible does and why it should have authority, and why we should not only read it, but also strive to obey it. And I want to talk about some of the characteristics of Scripture itself and why we as Christians speak so highly of it and value it so deeply. In a world that's becoming increasingly less knowledgeable and hospitable to the claims of Scripture, it's important that adults and children alike understand just why the Bible is so important for our lives today. So let me begin this morning by briefly reviewing five attributes of Scripture that we always need to keep in mind every time we open God's Word together. So five characteristics. The first characteristic I want to draw your attention to is the inspiration of Scripture. We believe that the Bible is the inspired Word of God. In verse 16 of our text, Paul writes, all Scripture is God-breathed. And when we proclaim that God's Word is inspired, we're referring to the process by which God breathes His Spirit into the biblical writers to guide them to write what He writes them to write. In other words, through the work of the Spirit, it's the way that God moves, influences, and inspires the biblical writers themselves to know just what to write. And over the course of 1,000 years, God breathed His thoughts, His words, into human writers. He used historians, musicians, poets, you name it, to communicate to His people what He wants to communicate. He uses these writers in all their personalities and in all their brokenness to communicate His message of love through Jesus Christ for broken sinners such as you and me. And the result is the inspiration of the Word of God. When it comes to that phrase, God breathed, think with me for just a minute about how a lifeguard goes about resuscitating a nearly drowned swimmer. They breathe into them in an attempt to bring them back to life. And in a similar fashion, that's what God does for us through the Scriptures. Through His inspired Word, God breathes into dying sinners His Word of life. The Bible tells us of God's presence, tells us of His purpose for our lives through His Son, Jesus. The Bible is the very breath of God. It's inspired by Him. So that's the first attribute, inspiration. A second one is that we believe that the Bible is trustworthy. It's trustworthy. Theologians often use the word infallible. And the word infallible means incapable of error, incapable of making mistakes or being wrong. If something is infallible, it's never wrong. It's absolutely trustworthy. The fact that a perfect, holy God breathed into the scriptures ensures us that the Bible is also infallible. Where a perfect, holy God doesn't breathe out errors. If God is infallible, then so is his word. Now, certainly it's important to note that this doctrine of infallibility concerns only the original documents of Scripture. When it comes to mistranslations, when it comes to printing errors, typos, and other very obvious human mistakes, those are not infallible. But what the biblical writers originally wrote was free from error, as the Holy Spirit of God is the one that's leading and guiding. God is perfectly truthful and reliable, so is his word. And so we trust the Bible. It doesn't mislead us, doesn't deceive us, doesn't make any mistakes in bringing God's word to us. It never fails. You and I are imperfect people. We make mistakes all the time. We're not always very good at admitting our mistakes, but hopefully by now we realize we're not perfect. And yes, sinful people can certainly misinterpret Scripture. But the Bible itself is trustworthy. It doesn't make any mistakes in bringing God's word to us. Psalm 19, the law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. Thirdly, because the Bible is trustworthy, we also proclaim that it's sufficient. In other words, it contains all the truth that we need to know in order to receive salvation. Our faith comes from hearing the truth of God's word. Faith comes through hearing the message of Jesus Christ proclaimed. It comes through gathering together on days like today in order to worship with God's people and to hear God's word proclaimed aloud. It's one of the reasons we place such a high emphasis on the preaching of the word. It's through the preaching of his word and through his spirit that God calls people to faith. It's through word and spirit that God moves people in such a way to respond in gratitude. It's through his word and spirit that we come to know God's wondrous love for us. The gift of his son, Jesus Christ. The word of God is sufficient. It contains all we need to know for our salvation. Fourthly, the clarity of Scripture. The clarity, or a little more unfamiliar word, the perspicuity of Scripture. What we mean by its clarity is that the Bible is entirely clear regarding the message of salvation. In other words, the basic message of Scripture has been clearly revealed so that everyone can understand it. The Bible is a book. It should be understandable to any open-minded person who reads it. It doesn't contain any secret or hidden messages from God. It doesn't require an ordained clergyman to understand it. In the days of the Reformation, the Reformers were insistent that it didn't require a Catholic priest to read and communicate God's word. Because of its clarity, its perspicuity, the Bible is sufficiently clear to those who read or hear what it's saying. Now, does this mean that there are no difficult passages in Scripture? Of course not. But it does mean that there's no excuse for us as Christians not to read it. Because with the help of the Spirit of God, not only can we read it, but we can also understand all that we need to know. We believe in the clarity of the Word of God. One final characteristic this morning takes us full circle to where we began. The authority. The Bible has authority in the way we're to live our lives. And what we mean by that is simply this. The Bible is more than just a person's opinion. No, it's nothing less than Almighty God Himself speaking to us. In other words, this book comes to us from the highest possible source there is, God Himself. That's why mature Christians study the Bible and take it seriously. This isn't humanity's word, this is God's word, and it speaks with His authority. We are people who strive to live by God's commands, His rule for our lives. And when we read His book, we open ourselves up not only to His instruction, but also to His comfort, and to the very hope for our lives. Through His word, we come to know Jesus. And we come to know the plan of salvation. In this book, A Place to Stand, Neil Planiga tells the story of an old man, a story I've shared with you before. It's an old man from a small town in New England. This particular man also happens to be the town's expert electrician. In fact, when he was quite young, he had designed the electrical system for the entire town. He had arranged the lines and the circuits in such a way that electricity was affordable and plentiful to all who lived in that town. But unfortunately, that particular town didn't treat the old man very well. When he reached a certain age, they fired him. They replaced him with a young hotshot electrician fresh out of school. In other words, they basically told the old man to get lost. So he did. He moved out to the country. Nobody saw or heard from him for many years. But then one day, of course, the power failed. Lights flickered and eventually went out. Heaters and refrigerators no longer worked. And that hotshot young electrician couldn't figure out what was wrong. And even though it had been many years, one of the town council members remembered the old man in the country. And he went out to visit him and asked if he could come help the town restore its power. The old man was brought to the central power plant in town. And after walking around it for a few minutes, shining his flashlight here and there, he finally pulled out a small hammer from his pocket. And with that hammer, he walked over to one of the main circuits and he gave it a little tap. Instantly, the lights went back on. Power was restored throughout the whole system. Reminds me of what I do sometimes at the front of our car when a light is out. The old man went back to his house in the country. A few weeks later, the city council received a bill from the old man. And on this bill, the man charged the city $1,005 for his work. And he listed the charges as follows. 5 cents for the tap of the hammer. $1,000 for knowing where to tap. See, the old man was an authority on the town's power system. He was its author. The whole system came from him. We believe the Bible is the authority for our lives. Why? Because God is its author. The Bible gets its authority from the author himself. What the Bible says, God says. God speaks to his people through his word, and because of that, it has authority over our lives. Let me close this morning with one last illustration, a few practical applications, and then a parting challenge. The story is told of a man who is packing to go on a long trip, and as he finishes packing his suitcase on the day of the journey, his wife asks him if he's all packed. Almost, he says, but there's still a corner in one of my suitcases to fill what I still need. Still need a guidebook, a lamp, a mirror, a hammer, a book of good poetry, a bundle of old letters, a hymn book, a sharp sword, a small library of 66 volumes. And how in the world are you going to get that, all that in your suitcase, his wife asks. Like this, says the man, and he places his Bible in the few inches of remaining space. Because we believe in the inspiration, the infallibility, the sufficiency, the clarity, the authority of Scripture, we also believe that the Bible has many uses. In other words, it does many things at the same time. Certainly one thing that it does is it guides us. It's a guide for our life. It's a lamp to our feet, a light for our path. The Bible shows us the way that we're to go in this journey through life. But not only does it guide us, it also reflects the face of God like a mirror. The Bible tells us the truth about God, and it tells us all the things that we need to know about Him. And this mirror also helps us to see who we are in comparison to God. We fall significantly short. In fact, we are nothing without God in our lives. And yet, even though we are nothing in comparison to God through His Word, through God's word, we're also encouraged and we're filled with hope. Encouraged because this incredible book helps us to grow closer and closer to God our Father and to our Lord Jesus Christ. And through the reading of His word, we come to know the plan of salvation for our lives. You see, at the heart of the message of the gospel is the person and work of Jesus Himself. God speaks to His people through His Son. And we know His Son through the study of His Word. And if we don't study His Word, it's doubtful that we really know His Son. Maybe it's helpful to think about it this way. Think of the Bible as a love letter from God. And the more you read it, the more you grow in your understanding of God's love for you. We grow in our understanding of God's love because the Bible points us to Jesus. So here's the challenge. And let me phrase it in the form of several questions. If we truly believe that the Bible is the inspired, infallible, sufficient, clear, and authoritative Word of God, if we truly believe that the Bible is a guide for our life and points us to the only one who can fill our life with meaning and hope, then how are we demonstrating that in our day-to-day living? How are we being men and women of faith who are also being lovers of God's Word? How are we taking these attributes to heart? How are we spending time reading and studying God's word in a manner that demonstrates our complete love and devotion to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? How are we delighting in reading about God's tremendous love for His children? How are we basking in the joy of His grace through Christ? How are we striving to grow in faith as we read His word of truth? What impact is this book making in our own lives? One of my personal hopes for First Christian Reformed Church in the coming new year, and I don't know what this might look like, I'll let the Holy Spirit decide, but one of my personal hopes is that Sunday night becomes a hub of even more activity than it currently is. The women's Bible study group, the young people's group, are already leading the way. I'd love to see even more of us gathering together, whether that be here in church or in other places in small group studies. Imagine beginning the evening at 6 p.m., right when Vida Nueva concludes their service. Maybe joining together with them for a Sunday meal. We love potlucks. And then imagine breaking out around 6:30 in the various small groups, women's Bible study, men's Bible study, a couple's Bible study, a middle school Bible study, and some brave souls and volunteers to watch our young children, or maybe we stagger the weeks, I don't know. But like the Wednesday night church nights of old and somewhat today, Sunday evenings becomes the family night at church, the personal hope and dream. And again, whether it comes to fruition or not, I'll let the Spirit decide. But here's what I do know. I know that we can't really know God well unless we're spending time with Him in His Word. You can't know a person well unless you spend time with them. And as Christians, we can't know God very well unless we spend time taking in His breath, His Word, His truth. And so my prayer for us today is that we go forth committed to being better lovers of God's Word, knowing what the Bible is, and with the Spirit's help, what it does for us in our lives, should lead us to be men and women that not only give lip service to these attributes, but to also live them out in our daily lives. And so may we go forth today and in all days, knowing the richness of God's love for us in Jesus Christ, as it is given to us in His holy Word. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, let's pray.